Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to finish our series on Elijah and Elisha. I'll be honest with you, I have absolutely no idea how many lessons we've taught on this. I have not kept track of it. I'm guessing probably 20, 25 at least. We've been on this, but I do not know for sure. Pray for B. She's flying back to Alabama tomorrow. Actually, it's tonight. We got to get up about 3 in the morning, take her to the airport, but that's all right. Your nose is turning red, girl. She's embarrassed that I said that, but it's been good to have her home with us. 2 Kings chapter 13, let's start reading in verse number 14. Hello? I knew it wasn't God because he didn't beep at me, amen? Thought maybe Brother Josh was backing up or something. 2 Kings 13, verse number 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take a bow and arrows. And he took unto him a bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. The bands of the Moabites invaded the land in the coming of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now that's enough to make me want to leave Dodge. Not many verses in the Bible creep me out. That one does, all right? But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, and the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now, tonight we're going to finish the series, but the end of Elisha's life is much different than that of Elijah. The end of Elisha's life is not near like the end of Elijah's life. If you remember, Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind and has not yet died. He is in heaven, has been for thousands of years. He will come back during the tribulation and preach as one of the 2 witnesses out of the book of Revelation. He and a man named Enoch are the only 2 people on earth to have ever gone to heaven without dying. Mary did not do so. She was not assumed to heaven. But there were 2 men, Enoch and Elijah. They went to heaven without dying. They will be the 2 witnesses out of the book of Revelation that will come back and preach in Israel. 144,000 Jews will get saved and become soul winners, spread all over the earth during the tribulation, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Now, after 3 days and 3 nights, they're going to be killed in the streets. The TV crews and Facebook and everybody will have them all over the world being seen. And after 3 days and 3 nights, Enoch and Elisha are going to have their own 2-man rapture. God's going to have them get up in rapture in front of the entire world. It's going to be exciting. We're not going to be here. We're going to see him go away for a little while and come back later because we'll be in heaven. Now, if you remember, Elisha, before Elijah went to heaven, asked Elisha for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He did not ask for a double portion of all that Elijah did. He said, I want the personality, I want the spirituality to be double for me what it was for Elijah. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Elisha is nearing the end of his life, but no whirlwind awaits. No chariot of fire. No going to heaven without death. Elisha has a sickness that is about to take his life. Was it cancer? I don't know. The Bible does not say what the sickness was, and by the way, doesn't matter. We don't know what it was. Elisha is facing suffering that Elijah did not face. You have to understand something. Elijah didn't face any suffering. Elisha did. Elisha, I'm going to say this on a human standpoint here. Elisha has done more for more work recorded in Scripture than Elijah did. If you look at the ministry of Elisha, it was much larger than the ministry of Elijah. On the surface, it doesn't appear fair. Don't forget, Elijah, after being in heaven for 3,000 years, will have to come back to earth and face being murdered. I'm not sure who had the better deal, Elijah or Elisha. I don't know about you, but I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not real excited about the thought of being murdered. I don't know about you. Maybe it's a little more fair when you see it in light of the whole thing. Either way, Elisha is sick and is going to die. King Joash, and you have to understand something, the king relied on the man of God in those days. Would to God we had a president that would rely on a man of God. Oh, my soul. Joash is distraught over the thought of Elisha dying. Joash leaned on the wisdom of God's man. By the way, political leaders would be wise to listen to the true men of God, not religious leaders, true men of God. They have an insight to God and Scripture and people that most politicians have no idea about. Elisha was a source of comfort, strength, and wisdom for King Joash. He found security in the old man of God. That's comforting. I enjoy my friends, my preacher friends. The sad thing is this. I don't have a lot of them who are a lot older than I am. There's a generation of preachers who have retired and quit the ministry. Preachers never used to retire. They used to just die preaching. The gray hair, I mean the silver hair, not just the gray. the older preachers, it's hard finding a preacher in his 70s anymore that stayed true. It really is. Brother Fugit is just about a year and a half, 2 years older than I am. We're the old guys in the ministry these days. I'm 54, he's 56, I think. Where are the old guys? Where are the old men? Where are the Lee Robertsons that preached into their 90s? The Joe Boyds that preached well into their 80s, and the John Rices, the Brother Hileses, that he went to heaven at 74 with a heart attack. It was still going strong. What happened to the Lester Roloffs? What happened to those older preachers, the J. Frank Norrises and the, and I could go on and on and on and list a whole bunch of them, but we don't have those kind of men today. A little pastor down in near Port Charlotte, Florida, Pastor Cowardin, just buried his wife last week. Retired at 75, moved to Florida. 2 weeks after he got there, the pastor resigned and he filled in the pulpit, and he's been pastoring that church for 13 years. He's 88 years old. I told him just last week, I said, "Doc, you're one of my heroes." I said, "If I live to be 88, I want to still be pastoring, still want to be preaching." He said, "Careful what you wish for, preacher." I said, "No, I'm serious." I said, "That excites me." I said, "I feel like a little preacher boy when I'm around you." I said, "There's not many men in America that can make me feel like that anymore." I said, "I get called the old man now." He said, "You're just a young buck. I got kids your age or older." I said, "I know, but there's not many men of God your age still in it." Now, wait a minute. Before Elisha dies, he wants Joash to get the wisdom and encouragement he needs for Israel. He tells Joash, "Open the door that goes eastward." He did. He said, "Get a bow and some arrows and bring it here." He did. He said, "Now put a arrow in the bow and pull it back." And he did. And Elisha, in his weak and feeble state, put his hands on Joash's hands and he said, "Now let the arrow go." And they let the arrow go, and he said, "Now," he said, "that represents the deliverance of God for the nation of Israel against Syria." Listen to that statement. That arrow was a representation going eastward fighting Syria. He said, "Now realize that arrow represents how God is going to deliver you from Syria." He said, "Now I want you to take your arrows and I want you to smite them on the ground." The word "smite" doesn't mean just tap. The word "smite" means to strike, to try to kill someone. If you go back to 1 Samuel 17, you find out that David smote Goliath with the sling. He slew him with the sword. He didn't kill him with the slingshot. He didn't kill him till he cut his head off. Now, that smiting meant a wound to death. He was going to die, but he wasn't dead when he started hacking on that head. He didn't kill him till he cut his head off. And he was supposed to take those arrows as a representation of the deliverance from Syria. And the king took those arrows and he hit the ground three times. And I love it. I love what God says here. Look at verse number 19. Here's an old man, an old preacher about ready to die. What does it say? "And the man of God was wroth with him." Say, what's that mean? In redneck language, he got ticked off. He got mad. That word "wroth" means angry, hot. Hot under the collar. He said, "Thou should have smitten at least five or six times. Now you're only going to smite Syria three times and you won't totally get rid of them. If you'd have kept going and kept going and kept going and hit the ground five or six or seven times, then you would have totally annihilated Syria and they would never bother Israel ever again." And the man of God was upset. Matter of fact, he was so upset, the next verse says, and Elisha died. Can you imagine? The last thing you heard your hero say is he was mad at you, hearing him yell at you. And then he dies. Elisha, even though he was dying, gets angry. He gets fired up. Now, what are some of the things we can learn from this? Let me give you just a few thoughts here, and I think they'll be very practical and very helpful. Number one, Elisha was human and had to suffer death like the rest of us. Can I tell you something? We sometimes look at people in the Bible as fictional characters. They were real people. Did you know famous people die? You know, important people die. Matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon said, the wise man dies as the fool. All is vanity. It doesn't matter who we are, we're all going to die. None of us, no matter how good we think we are immune to death. I remember the day, February 6, 2001. The day Brother Hiles passed away. Nobody expected Brother Hiles to die. He was one of those people at 74 acted like he was in his 40s or 50s. Spry, tough, just energetic. Man could outwork 10 men. Unbelievable. Just very successful. And yet, he died. It was a shock. Can I tell you something? But he still died. Didn't matter how shocked we were, he died. You take Brother Jimbo just passing away here a few weeks ago. Good night. Brother Jimbo was a man's man, tough man. Got cancer, and just in a matter of weeks, he was honestly just wasted away to nothing. Brother Jimbo, I know, didn't weigh 85 pounds when he died. He went from being one tough old redneck. Now, he was still tough in attitude, but his body was feeble. It was hard to go visit Brother Jimbo in those last days. Very tough man, very proud and tough, hard man, very weak and very feeble. God's people get sick and die. I've been to too many preachers' funerals, great men of God. I've been to important people's funerals. Guess what? They all die. I know you don't want to hear it. I don't want to say it. But one of these days, this old ugly face is going to die too. It's going to happen. If the Lord tarries, my box will be right down there. Somebody will preach my funeral. They'll wheel me out of here and put my body in the ground down the road down there. Can I tell you something? But it won't be me. I'll be playing tag with the angels. I'll be having fun. It doesn't matter. By the way, we better prepare for that. And I've taught on that, preached on that. I'm not going to get into that. But can I tell you something? God's people get sick too. God's people die too. I got a phone call Sunday night just as I walked through the door. Pastor Tebow's assistant pastor, Brother Brian Currier, called me. I trained him in Bible college. He was in tears. I said, "What's the matter, Doc?" He said, "Mrs. Tebow asked me to call you personally." I said, "Uh-oh." He was weeping. He said, "Brother Bush," I said, "Doc, let me say something. I understand what position you're in right now. I've been where you are." He said, "Can we talk?" I said, "We sure can." I said, "You've got my number. You call me anytime, day or night. Let me help you." He's making all the decisions for the church right now. He's got a load on his shoulders for a young man that is very difficult in a church running 500-600. I said, "Let me help you. I said, "Now I'm going to tell you something." I said, "I love you, but you can't be weak around anybody but me. You got to show strength around everybody else. You cry in private, but nowhere else." I said, "You walk in and assure everybody it's going to be okay." He said, "But I don't feel that way." I said, "Didn't ask you how you felt. That's what you assure him." I said, "Because if Brother Tebow goes to heaven, everything's still going to be okay." I said, "You're going to have to hide it from everybody. You're going to have to cry with me. You're going to have to cry not in front of your wife, but by yourself and you and God. And then you're going to have to dry your tears, wash your face, and go out there and say, we're going to get through this." I'll never forget, and Leanne's already smiling. The first Wednesday night after Brother Hiles died, he died on a Tuesday. Wednesday night church. You had to know Dr. John Colston. Brother Colston was the driest humor. I mean, and a haircut's more exciting than Brother Colston was. And he was about as slow as a person could be. He made Wiley look fast. All right? Brother Colston was just slow and easy going. He got up and I couldn't tell you what scripture he used. He said, I remember. He said, do you ever have one of those days? Everything goes wrong. He starts going down this long list of things, he said. And the only thing to keep you going is, you know, you're going home and putting your pajamas on because it's jammy time. He looked at us and he said, church, it's jammy time. That one stupid statement got 20,000 people through the death of their pastor. It's jammy time. Man, we decorated his door of pajamas for months after that. It was hilarious. He found that one little bit of humor, but that one little truth. It's going to be okay. Go home, put your jammies on. It's going to be all right. We're going to get up tomorrow. We're going to make it through this. And that's the type of thing that you must do. Did you know that Romans 6:23 is in the Bible for good people? For the wages of sin is death. It's coming to all of us. You say, well, that's not me. I'm going in the rapture. I know people back in Jesus' day that thought that. It's good to have that hope, but I wouldn't put that on bank account, just so you know. Don't get upset with God when death visits. God didn't bring it. Sin did. I preached on that recently. God does not stop it for all or for any of us. At best, he might delay it a little bit. God's not going to stop death for anybody. He may delay it. Can you imagine how mad Lazarus must have been? Brother John, I laugh at that story. Everybody talks about how great it was. Lazarus come forth and he got up out of the grave and came back. Do you know that bugger had to die a second time? You know he was in heaven for those 3 days and three nights and he had to leave heaven and come back here? I don't think he was real happy. I imagine he and his sisters had a long talk. And it wasn't going to be a good one either. And the worst part was he knew he had to die again. Can I tell you something? What we think good people are, they're going to die too because we're all sinners. So Elisha was facing what normal people have to face, which is death. Number two, Elisha wanted to leave the king victorious. Elisha wanted Israel to prosper. Can I tell you something? I want this church to prosper whether I'm here or not. If I died tomorrow, not planning on it, I don't have a premonition, by the way. I took Hunter hunting this week, and he didn't shoot me, so we're in good shape. But, now wait a minute. I have no premonition. But if I die, I don't want this church to fall apart. This church is not built on me. It's built on the Word of God that did not change. It's built on the principles of the Word of God. Those don't change whether the leadership does or not. Everybody doing okay? Elisha wanted the king to do well. He loved Joash. He wanted the king. He wanted the nation. I want my country to do well. I want this area to do well. Elisha wanted Joash to aggressively want God to bless the kingdom. He got so upset with Joash because Joash didn't want it as much as the man of God wanted it. Now, let me say something here. Elisha got upset when Joash didn't want more from God than just a little bit. Look at verse 16. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Listen to this statement. Elisha was trying to train the king to make good decisions when Elisha wasn't there. Brother Josh is a good man of God. He's going to make some mistakes, but every once in a while, just remember, my hands are on his hands. They're going to get guided. But the day I leave this earth, there's been at least one person trained. They know how to shoot the arrow. They know what to do. He may not be your next pastor. I get that. But at least you know somebody's been trained to help you get through this. Verse 18. He told Joash to do it on his own. And he said, take arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. First time he said, let me help you. Second time he said, you do it on your own. I'm about to leave. You better start doing some of this on your own. Elisha on his deathbed got wroth, angry, and really mad at the king for not being more aggressive. May I say something to you? Parents, teach your kids what to do, but let them make their mistakes. You're not always going to be there for them to make their mistakes and keep them from mistakes. They're not going to want the same things in life you want. They're not you. I have to let my children, my grown children, make their own mistakes. I warned Ruth Ann not to do it. But she did it anyway. I warned Michael, do you know what you're getting into? Oh yeah, Brother Bush, I know what I'm getting into. A couple times he's called me and said, Dad, how do I handle this? It's yours now, bud, not mine. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? There's times you have to let them make their mistakes. Did you know making a mistake is not failure? Everybody doing okay? Joash would not always have Elisha and needed to begin functioning without him. I was counseling somebody today about parenting, and I said, biblical parenting is this. From the moment the umbilical cord is cut, it is a series of letting go. Biblical parenting is taking the dependence a child has on mom and dad. By the time they leave your home, they ought to have that dependence on God and not you and your wife. When they leave your home, their dependence is on God, not you. You're not daddy and mommy anymore. Now, you have that title for life. I get that. But you don't have the authority for life. Like it or lump it, the authority leaves when they walk out that door. Wait till they start driving. You can be mommy and daddy all you want, but they get pulled over by a police officer. Guess what? They're going to pay the ticket because it doesn't matter where mommy and daddy are. Not that you all ever got one of those. No. There comes a time when you have to let people in life make their own mistakes. There's times as a pastor I have to let people make mistakes. They're not going to listen. I have to let them make their mistakes. They're not going to ask me for help. I'm not going to force them to help. So they'll make their own mistakes. Then I'll help them through out of the mistake they just made. Did you know as an employer or an employee, you have to let your employer make mistakes? Did you know as an employer, you have to let your employees make mistakes? I know this is hard to believe, but all the employees here are not perfect. Just Mrs. Barnes. Just ask her. guess what? Mistakes happen. Okay, so what? You didn't make it through this world without making mistakes. Nobody else is either. Say, well, I saw something that came out of the church and it was a mistake. Go figure. No nail prints. Blame me. It's all right. Wait a minute. Did you know your friends are going to make mistakes from time to time? Let them make mistakes. Just because somebody makes a mistake does not mean they ought to die and go to the boogeyman. Boy, that's good stuff. I got to hurry here. Joash should have asked questions if he wasn't clear on what he was supposed to do. Those of you in fellowship positions or even in leadership, but you have somebody over you, don't be afraid to ask questions. I love new Christians. They have a lot of questions. Then they say, I know you got busy. You got more things to do, preacher, than just to answer my questions. No, I don't. That's what I'm here for. I love answering questions. But it just seems so petty. No, let me help you. That's why I'm here. I wish you knew how many questions I've answered over the holidays of people with family dynamic problems. You know, Uncle Fester and Aunt Jezebel are going to be at the house for Christmas. And, you know, and this is the, you know, I answer those kinds of questions all the time. And I love doing it. Ouch, that was my knee that popped. Sorry. Questions are not bad. Make sure you understand the bigness of your decision before you make it. If you hear a leader say, you sure you want to do that? That's a wise leader saying, that ain't going to work. I remember my dad saying, sure you want to do that? Sure, okay. Then going back and saying, I probably should not have done that. And he said, nope, that's why I asked you, do you think you ought to do that? I counseled a pastor this week. Almost 4 months ago, a situation popped up. I contacted that pastor and said, I'm helping another pastor. He's about to make a decision that I disagree with. I want you to know personally, I did not counsel him to make this decision. He's being unethical and he's being unwise. And I fear you're going to end up losing people because of this man's decision. That pastor contacted me this week and he said, I lost the chairman of my deacon board and his family. And I've got a few other families that are probably going to leave because of that situation. I said, I told you 4 months ago, I did not advise that. He said, Brother Bush, I'm not blaming you. He said, but I'm here to tell you, you were 100% right. He said, you saw something I did not see. He said, but thank you for your loyalty and your friendship. Now, wait a minute. You say, why? Because I've seen that 100 times. He was a little naive thinking it was going to be okay. I saw the handwriting on the wall. He didn't. And by the way, there was nothing really he could do about it. Not a whole lot. But maybe prepare a little differently. But boy, that burnt me up. Number 3, and I'll finish. I got to hurry here. Give me 3 minutes here. Elisha dies and is buried. Look at verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land of at the coming in of the year. In the first year of his death, the Midianites came and invaded Israel. One of the Midianites died in battle, and as the Jewish soldiers were approaching, they didn't know what to do with the body, so they opened up the sepulcher of where Elisha was, and they lowered the guy's body in with ropes. And when his body touched Elisha's bones, the Bible says that he stood up. Now, folks, I've preached a lot of funerals, but I'm telling you, one sits up in the box or that lid pops open, I'm out of there. I'm not spooky, but it ain't happening. You can preach your own funeral at that point in time because I'm out of there. I ain't going back. Ain't going to happen. Funeral homes are creepy enough, but bodies start popping up. Not going to happen. Now, listen to this statement. The influence of Elisha lasted after he died. The influence of Elisha and the power of God on Elisha's life was so strong that when somebody's body touched his dead bones, there was enough power in it to resurrect. God was using Elisha's influence even after his death. I'm going to make a couple statements here and I'm going to be done. I'm going to read them. Leave something more than money or things after your death. Leave something other than money or things after your death. Leave words. Maybe you ought to be writing notes on a regular basis. Maybe you ought to be writing things in your Bible, like my mother did. I could take you to my office, pull a blue Bible down off the top shelf. I was struggling with her funeral sermon and opened it up in about the fourth page in where it says, the Holy Bible, you know, authorized King James Bible. I got to it and it said, Craig, when I die, I went, and she gave me instruction for her funeral. How in the world did she know I'd look there? She left the words I needed to give everybody the comfort they needed, including me. I sat in my office and I started laughing. I looked up and I said, you stinker. I cannot believe this. Now, wait a minute. Leave a legacy. Your children don't have to live right while you're alive, but leave them good words and leave them a legacy. Leave them something that they could set a mark to. Leave them a good name. Some of you don't have the privilege of having parents who left you a good name or grandparents. I get that. But you could leave your family a good name. They may not even live the way you live, but you could still leave them a good name. Leave somebody as a powerful successor where you work. I was very proud of my dad before he retired. The last 2 years he was working, he said, now look, when I retire, I'm putting my boots down and I'm going to burn them and I'm walking out of here and I'm not coming back. You have to understand something. My dad was a master journeyman mechanic. That's a couple levels above what most people ever achieve. And he was trained in a lot of things. He had robotics training. He had some other types of training. He would go off and do schools. And he did some incredible stuff with machinery. And he didn't work on engines. He worked on the machines that produced the car parts. Giant machines. Machines, one machine that would fill this entire building. He would work on those things. He would put 30, 40 ton rams in and have half a 10,000 clearance all the way around on it. Have to move those in with cranes and move them out and get them honed in and done just perfectly. Just some incredible stuff he worked with. He had wrenches as big as me. He'd run 110-pound impact wrenches by himself. You ain't never ran anything till you run an impact wrench that big. That's about a two-manner, and even then, you don't want to be hanging on too tight. Now, wait a minute. He went to his bosses and said, I know I'm nothing. I know I'm a grunt. But in the next year and a half, 2 years, I'm retiring, and there's a lot of knowledge up here that's going to be walking out that door that you can never get back. You better give me some people that are willing to be trained. For the next 2 years, my dad was training and training and training and training and training people. His bosses, when he retired, they offered him to come back and be a consultant. He said, I told you, I'm burning my boots. I ain't coming back. They begged him. The company of one of the machines that he put in, their main outfit is in Germany. They said, look, you can write your own ticket. We'll give you a six-figure salary. You can move to any country in the world you want to move to, and they'll call you when they need you just to come in and look at a machine and tell them what to do, and you can walk out. You tell us what continent, what country, we'll put you there. He said, United States of America, and I'm retiring, not doing it. he had that ability. Now, wait a minute. He understood the ability that he had, and he needed to transfer it to other people. What are you transferring to somebody else? I wrote this statement. Leave more than gold, silver, and guns. I said leave more than, not leave them, but there's more to life than gold and silver and guns. Elisha died with no regrets. He had served Elijah. Then he was the man of God. God used him greatly, and he didn't live in the shadow of Elijah. He became Elisha, the man of God. There's some important lessons in what you just heard tonight, but remember, Elisha was a man just like you and me, and we all face death. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Maybe we ought to think about what we're going to leave behind. Are you going to leave more than just some trinkets, some jewelry, some guns, some money, some property? There's a whole lot more to leave than that. Maybe we ought to be building on what's going to last longer than us, like Elisha did.